Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for what you mean to us. We pray your blessings upon your holy word. May its truth be imparted into our hearts and lives. We may receive a blessing from you. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The whole message of Malachi is a message of renewal and revival. The children of Israel have been carried away into captivity because of their adultery. They have lived in captivity for at least 70 years in the land of Babylon. And now they are returning, no longer facing the issue of adultery, but they are certainly not giving God their best. In chapters 1 and 2, Malachi, the prophet of God, addresses the very fact that the children of Israel are bringing sacrifices to God that were unacceptable. They were giving their leftovers to the Heavenly Father. They were bringing sacrifices that, according to the law, according to their traditions, and even according to principle, were not worthy of the Lord. And so the Lord talks about that in chapter 1. And then in chapter 3, he talks about how they have forgotten to give the very best that they have to the Lord. I believe with all my heart that there is a link between tithing and revival. And it is only when we give that, like we ought to, that God will bless like He can. Now, I know giving is a sensitive subject to some because they're convicted in this part because they're not doing as much as they ought to be, or you wouldn't be so sensitive about it. Think about that. Once a strong man in the circus he would do a stunt where he would squeeze an orange. And after he'd squeezed all the orange juice out of the orange, he would ask anybody in the crowd to come up and to squeeze the orange after he had to get just at least one drop of orange juice out of that orange. Well, over the years, many people had tried to squeeze that orange as tight as they could, and they could not even get one drop of orange juice out after the strong man had done his trick. Many men tried and failed, but one day there was this scrawny beanpole of a man who challenged the strong man of the circus. He took the orange after the strong man was finished with it, and he squeezed and squeezed and he squeezed, and he was not able to get one drop, but literally six drops of orange juice out of that orange. The crowd was amazed, and the strong man didn't know what to think. He said, in all the years, I've never seen anybody do that. How can a skinny, scrawny man like you perform such a feat? And he replied, I'm the treasurer down at the church. And I've been doing this for years. It seems like when people come to this thing of giving, they feel like they're getting squeezed. And my intent this morning is not to squeeze you to make you feel guilty. My intent is to preach God's truth. And if you feel guilty, it may be because you are. And you need to deal with God in your guilt with confession and repentance and commitment to what God wants you to do. A new policeman cadet was going through training on how to disperse an unruly crowd. And he was asked for ideas on how to get that accomplished. He responded, well, I would get the pastor of the local church to come down here and preach and then take up an offering. He said the crowd would either calm down or run away. Either way, problem solved. A lot of churches, Christian churches, have stopped taking up offerings in the worship service because They're afraid that it's offensive to people. But the question I have to ask, is that biblical? Because the offering is not for newcomers coming in to participate in. The offering is for those who are members of the church, members of the fellowship, to give. And all giving should be an act of worship. And why would we remove that element of worship from our worship experience? God so loved the world that He took. No, God so loved the world that He gave. And if God is a giver, what do you think He wants us to do as His children? He wants us to reflect the heart of giving. He wants us to be givers as well. There are four key thoughts that come from this passage out of Malachi chapter 3. And by the way, as a follow-up to this passage this morning, this message this morning, I've got some handout sheets, and they're not original with me. A pastor by the name of Rick Warren wrote those articles about tithing and what is a tithe and gives some basic passages and basic principles there. And if you'd like to do some follow-up study beyond what I'm going to share with you this morning, I would encourage you to take some of those sheets with you when you leave here today. They're back there on the table. But there are four key thoughts that come from this passage. First of all, I want us to look at the definition of a tithe. The definition of a tithe. Malachi, the prophet of God, says to the children of God, "You are robbing me." And they ask this question, "How have we robbed God?" He said, "You've robbed in your tithes and your offerings." In other words, in a lack of giving what God requires you to give, what God expects you to give. The word tithe literally means a tenth. So sometimes I'll hear people make references like this. "Well, I tithe. I give 2% of my income to the church." Well, by definition, you're not giving a tithe if you don't give 10%. You can't give a tithe. It has to be 10% because that's what the word tithe means. It means a tenth of your income. You can't say you tithe when you only give 2% to the Lord. Now, the record of the tithe is dispersed throughout the entire Old Testament. The first record of a tithe was in Abraham giving to Melchizedek. If you remember the story, Abraham chased after some kings who had captured Lot and his family, his nephew Lot and their family, and carried them away into captivity. And he chased after them with a few men and was able to rescue them and spoil those who had taken them away. And he brought the spoils back to his homeland. And whenever he met a king called the King of Salem, his name was Melchizedek. The King of Salem, by the way, Jerusalem means city of Salem, the city of peace. So he was the king of what was later to be Jerusalem. His name was Melchizedek, and he was called the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham met him as he returned from battle, and he gave him a tenth of all that he had received. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. It says, "Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything that he had." Now, the reason I share that passage with you is that many people say that the tithe is part of the Old Testament law. And because we live in this period of grace in the New Testament, we are no longer required to tithe. But I remind you that Abraham preceded the law of God. The law was not received for over 400 years later. And Abram felt compelled to give a tenth of everything he possessed to the priest of the Most High God based on principle, not law. He wanted to give God the first fruits of his life. The second record of the tithe is from Jacob. Again, he's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's the grandson of Abraham. And in Genesis 28, verse 22, he promises a tenth of all he possesses would be given to God. He sees a stairway reaching up into heaven, and he sees angels descending and ascending on that stairwell. And you know his name is Jacob. He's a supplanter, a deceiver, and he's running from his fear of his brother. He's going to a kinsman's land looking for a wife. And as he departs his country to go to a kinsman far away to find a wife so he can eventually return, he makes this promise to God in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22. He said, "This memorial pillar will become a place for worshiping God, and I will give God a tenth of everything he gives me." By the way, when Jacob came back to this place, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and God changed his name from Jacob, deceiver, supplanter, to Israel, the servant of God. The servant of God. And he kept his promise. And the reason I give you those two passages, because I think Jacob learned from Abraham, his grandfather, that principle. He did it not based on law, but on the principle that God deserves the very best, the first fruits. The tithe was the first fruits. But in the law it was given in Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 31. "A tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to Him as holy. If you want to redeem the Lord's tenth of the fruit or grain, you must pay its value plus 20%. The Lord owns every tenth animal counted off from your herds and flocks. They are to be set apart to Him as holy. The tenth animal must not be selected on the basis of whether it is good or bad, and no substitutions will be allowed. If any exchange is in fact made, then both the original animal and the substituted one will be considered holy and cannot be redeemed." You see, the reason the law required that is they wanted to make sure God didn't get the short end of the stick. Because folks would just, they would take their animals through and they'd pick out the 10 best ones for themselves, and then they give God the worst ones, the ones that weren't in such good shape. And God says, if you substitute a good animal for the bad animal, then both animals are the Lord's. You can't shortchange God. And so the law required that a tenth of everything that they possessed was to be given to the Lord. And even though some people would say that the tithe was an Old Testament law, I want you to notice what Jesus said about the tithe. Jesus mentioned it in Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. And he's criticizing the religious leaders of his day because he says, "You keep these," what he calls, "minor matters of the law." And he mentions tithing as one of them. But he says, "You don't take care of the weightier matters of the law, justice and truth and mercy." And he says this, "How terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income, but you ignore the important things of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." And here's what Jesus said. You should tithe. Yes, but you should not leave undone the more important things. So Jesus said, you should tithe. That sounds like New Testament teaching to me. You should tithe. Now some people will point out, well, and throughout the rest of the New Testament, tithing is not mentioned. It's probably because it didn't have to be. You see, grace always supersedes law. And it seems like the early church gave so generously, it was never discussion about tithing because they gave over and above anyway. So tithing was never an issue. But the tenth, a tithe means a tenth. Now, why a tenth? Well, some would say the number 10 represents completeness in Scripture. To give a tenth represents a person giving of himself to the Lord. Every tenth animal was taken. Every tenth bushel was taken. If you wanted to keep the grain or the fruit, you could purchase it, but you had to add a 20% premium to it and give the cash to the Lord. But when it came to animals, no substitutes could be made. You could substitute the grain, but not the animals. To substitute an animal required that the original animal plus the substitute both were given to the Lord. There was an article published just a few years ago during the economic crisis of 2008 by Christianity Today. It gave some interesting statistics about church giving. Of all church groups, evangelicals, which we would consider ourselves evangelicals, even though we use the name Baptist, they give the most. But within that group, notice, even with among the group that gives the most, within that group, 36% give less than 2% of their income to the Lord. And only 27% of them actually give a tithe, a 10%. Across Protestants in general, only one in four give totally nothing at all to their church. And in evangelical churches in general, 5% of the members give 60% of the resources. 5% of the members give 60% of the resources. By the way, the average evangelical church today gives 2% of their income to the Lord. During the Great Depression, they gave 3.3%. During the Great Depression, they gave more than they gave in the Great Recession in 2008. Percentage-wise. Isn't it time we get back to God's standard of giving? I served in a church previously where it was written into our constitution and bylaws that deacons had to be tithers in the church. And so it was just a format that we went through every time someone was elected to be deacon. Nominated to be deacon, we questioned them doctrinally. We questioned them about their tithing. And I remember one of the young men who was nominated, he made this statement. He said, "I don't believe in tithing. I believe in grace giving." And my response was quick, maybe too quick. I said, "I believe in grace giving too. It just starts at 10%. I do believe in grace giving. Because I believe God wants us to give over and above a tithe. But if you believe in grace giving, you know that grace always supersedes the law. Tithing took place long before the law was ever instituted with the nation of Israel. When you look at the grace giving of the early church, all the resources owned by the church members were available to meet the needs of their church and other churches. You see churches in Macedonia meeting the needs of the church in Jerusalem. You see the church in Jerusalem meeting the needs of a church in Antioch and vice versa. You see Barnabas selling his land and giving it to the church. We can argue between the difference between grace giving and tithing, but I believe that Jesus settled that issue when he said to the Pharisees, "You ought to tithe." Jesus said it, and that should be sufficient for us. And by this, let me say this too. Paul said, "God loves a cheerful giver, and I'd rather be wrong and give than be wrong and not give." In other words, if I'm going to mess up, I get to heaven and say, "Oh God, I shouldn't have had to give 10% all those years." And God said, "You didn't have to. But thank you for giving anyway. Thank you for giving anyway." Or you can get to heaven and God says, "You know, I expect you to give and you never gave." Where would you rather be? I would rather err on the side of generosity than err on the side of stinginess. God loves a cheerful giver. The definition of a tithe, 1/10 of all that we possess goes to the Lord. What is the destination of the tithe? Point number 2, the destination of the tithe. Well, Malachi writes, "Bring," verse 10, "the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord." In the Old Testament, that was the synagogue. Prior to that, the temple and the tabernacle. I believe in the New Testament, that will be the local church. It is the church that is the institution God has chosen to advance His kingdom in this world. It is the local church that is His bride. I believe the local church is the storehouse. You can give an offering to other groups, some good groups, but I believe the tithe belongs to the local church. A tithe should be given to the Lord and entrusted to His care. A tithe, I believe, should be given to that local church and through that local church so that God gets the glory for it when it is used. An investment in the church is an investment in eternity. To keep our tithes for ourselves or to give it to someone or something else, the scripture says, is to rob God. In March 2014, the Houston Chronicle reported this story. There was an estimated $600,000 that was stolen from the Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. According to a statement sent to church members, someone allegedly stole checks, cash, credit card information from the church safe. They broke in, they got into the safe, and they collected over $600,000 worth of offerings. Can you believe anybody would do that to the church? And yet God's Word makes very clear that we're in the same category as those thieves when we don't give God 10%. Oh, me. When we don't give God what's His, we're guilty of robbing Him according to the Word of God. During the 1995 Thanksgiving season, Paul Harvey shared a true story on his broadcast. A lady called Butterball Turkey Hotline, and she had a very unusual dilemma. She had a turkey that had been in the freezer for 23 years. And she wanted to know if it was worth eating. Was it safe to eat, she asked. The Butterball specialist, I don't know how he would know. But he responded that the old bird would be edible only if it had remained at 0 degrees after all these years. He quickly added that the turkey had probably lost its flavor and would not recommend eating it. The caller responded to this information by saying, that's what we thought. We're going to give it to the church. That's the mindset that creeps in. Let's give God our leftovers. That was the mindset that was creeping in Malachi. Let's give God that which is trash to us. God will take. Is that God honoring? How do you think God feels about that? When we give Him our leftovers, we don't give Him our best. If you pay everybody else and you don't give God anything, how do you think He feels about that? He is a good Heavenly Father who wants to bless us, but He does not reward stinginess. We are robbing God in the same way if we do not honor Him with our tithes. When we don't give our tithes and our offerings. Third point, the reason for the tithe. I'll be quick. Tithing took care of the tribe of Levite who had no inheritance. There were actually 13 tribes. The tribe of Jacob was divided up into two tribes. When they received an inheritance, Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Jacob, received the inheritance of Jacob. The tribe of Levite received no inheritance. And so tithing was to be contributed to this priestly class who was to take care of the children of Israel. They had these cities of refuge. They lived in those cities. But the Levites were the priests, the singers, the musicians, the judges, the public servants, the ones who took care of the temple. And the tithe was used to take care of the strangers, the orphans, the widows, and the needy in the land. It was also used for the upkeep of the temple, the building of God, and also to provide for offerings that would be sacrificed to God. A tithe contributed all that. And we give today into the New Testament church, the principle is the same. Our church is called upon to reach out in Jesus' name. It takes time, talent, and money to do that. If everyone does not do their part, it means a decrease in ministry and services provided. By the way, our church also tithes beyond our local church. We give 2% of our budget to San Jacinto Baptist Association. In just a few weeks, we will be sending kids to our children's camp, something we've done for the last 2 years. And that camp is owned and operated by San Jacinto Baptist Association. San Jacinto has helped us with training events and equipping events, and they are a partner in doing the Lord's work, not only here but outside of our local community. We give 2% to San Jacinto Baptist Association, and then we give another 8% through the cooperative program to the Baptist General Convention of Texas and Southern Baptist Convention that literally is a worldwide missions effort as well as a statewide missions effort. In addition to that, we also give a small amount every month to Pasadena Community Ministries and the work that they do. It is through your tithe that we do the ministries of the church. We maintain our facility. We keep the lights on, the air conditioning running. Without your tithes and your gifts, that is not possible. People sometimes say they cannot give, but the truth is people spend more money on dog food than they do on church contributions. They can take care of their pets, but they can't take care of the Lord's house. I'm not saying that's true for everybody, but I'm saying it's true for a lot. We spend more money on entertainment and recreation than we do on clothing, healthcare, furniture, or gasoline. So just cut back on the entertainment budget and give, if that's what it takes. But give. We can afford to give. We just choose to spend our money elsewhere rather than give God what is rightly His and honoring Him with our first fruits. What is the result of the tithe? Number four, the results of the tithe. Well, Malachi says God promises to pour out His blessing upon us. He says, "Test me now in this," says the Lord of hosts, verse 10. "If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will the vine in your field cast its grapes." In other words, the grapes aren't going to fall off before they get ripe. He says He will pour out His blessings upon us and He will rebuke the devourer. And He says, "Try me, test me. And I give you a challenge. Take the next 40 days. If you're not a tither, take the next 40 days and every penny you get, you tithe. And see if at the end of that 40 days, you're not better off than you were before." And over the years, I've had a lot of people do this and they always come back to me and said, "I discovered that I live better on my 90% and giving God His 10% than I did on the 100% before." God has a way of blessing us if we test Him and try Him. I can't remember any other passage in Scripture where God tells us to test Him and try Him, except in the area of giving. But He says, "Here, test me, try me. You will discover it's the best investment you can make. God will reward you here, and He will reward you in eternity. When you honor God, tires last longer. Cars run better. Crops grow taller. The body is healthier. Job promotions come more often. We reap according to what we sow. If we sow little, we reap little. If we sow much, we will reap much." 2 Corinthians 6 talks about this. "Remember this," he says, Paul does, "if you give little, you will get little. A farmer who plants a few seeds will only get a small crop, but if he plants much, he will reap much. Everyone must make up his own mind as to how much he will give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to, for cheerful givers are ones God prizes. God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more, so that there will not be enough for your own needs, but plenty left, not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. It is as the Scriptures say, the godly man gives generously to the poor. His good deeds will be an honor to him forever. For God who gives seed to the farmer to plant, and later on good crops to harvest and eat, will give you more and more seed to plant, and will make it grow so that you can give away more and more fruit from your harvest. Yes, God will give you much so that you can give away much. And when we give, take your gifts so that you, those who need them, they will break out into thanksgiving and praise to God for your help. So two good things happen as a result of your gifts. Those in need are helped, and they overflow with thanks to God. Those you help will be glad, not only because of your generous gifts to themselves and to others, but they will praise God for this proof that your deeds are as good as your doctrine." Paul talks about the generosity. When I was an eight-year-old boy, my dad bought my brother and me a week-old calf. He paid $15 for it. We brought it home and we nursed it. It was still a nursing calf. We had to get some powdered milk and mix it up, and we fed that calf powdered milk and food for a couple of months. We took care of it, and in a couple of months, we took it to the stockyard and sold it for what we call a veal calf. They made prime money back then when I was 8 years old. And that $15 calf turned into an $80 calf, and we sold it for $80. But we had spent another $15 in feed and dry milk for the calf, so When we paid our dad back for the expenses, we both ended up, my brother and myself, with $25 apiece. Of that $25 that I'd earned, I did two things with it. The first $2.50, I wrote a tithe check, or a tithe offering. I put my $2.50 in the offering envelope and I placed it in the church. 8 years old. How did I know to do that? My dad taught me to do that. He said, if you want God to bless you, you got to give Him what's His. So from that point at age 8 to this point, I've given 10% of everything God's ever given me. The first fruits. And I can tell you, He has blessed me. I never regretted doing that. And with the additional money, we bought another calf. This time, my brother was able to buy his own calf. I was able to buy my own calf. You can do the math. 2 months later, we sold that calf, and I was able to buy a cow. And that cow can have babies and provide milk. And the milk makes butter that we would sell in the community. And so I'd make money here and there, but every dollar that came in, I learned to give a tithe to the Lord. And God blessed. Over the period of time, I was able to use that process. When I was in high school, I had 4 cows and 8 steers. It helped me to buy my first car. It helped me to pay for my car insurance. It helped me through college, and it even helped me to pay for that honeymoon when I got married. What do you think would have happened if at the age of 8, I said, Dad, I don't want to pay you back the $15 you spent on that calf. I don't want to pay you back for the feed that you purchased. I want to take my half of that $80 and I want to spend it on myself. You want to know what would have happened? Dad would have taken his $30 anyway. An 8-year-old don't get to decide what he gets to keep. He would have taken the $30 anyway because he spent it. And he would have given me my $25 to spend however I wanted to spend. And then I would have been left on my own for the next few years until I learned generosity and learned to give back when people do you right. What do you think God says when He says, I have blessed you, I have watched over you, I have cared for you, I have provided for you, and you're not willing to return anything that I have provided for you? You're not willing to acknowledge me in your giving? How do you think He feels? He is not interested in rebuking the devourer for your sakes when you're stingy at the core. You're selfish at the core. You say, I don't have anything to give. Yes, you do. If you have anything, you have something to give. And you need to trust God and believe that He will do what He said He would do. That if you give Him the first fruits of your life, He will bless you. God is faithful when we try to follow His plan. You all know what I make. You can see it on the treasury report. My wife and I are blessed with the income we receive. I'm grateful for it. But I'm here to tell you, we were committed to tithing before we ever made that income. Those seminary days when I was a full-time student and with a part-time job with little or no income and a pregnant wife and no health insurance, we tithed. I remember on one occasion there was sickness. We had $500 in doctor bills and I had to ask the question, do I pay my tithe or do I pay something to the doctor? We paid our tithe. And God took care of the doctor bills with an income tax return check. I remember on one occasion, we had $25 in the bank. That's all we had for gas, for groceries, to get back and forth to work, to provide for 2 small children in the home. We had $25 to make it through the week. If I put my tithe check in the offering plate, I tithed. I put my offering in the offering plate. And that week we received a check from my church back home that we were not expecting. I can tell you from that day to this, God has never failed me. God has never let me down. My kids have never gone hungry. We've always had shelter over our head. We've always had a car to drive because God rebukes the devourer for our sakes. And I'm not here to twist your arm to get you to give. I'm here to tell you that if you will honor God with what He has given you, He will bless you. And you're missing out on the blessing of being a giver when you're stingy at the core of your heart. And if you will learn to give, God will bless you in ways you cannot imagine. The real issue is this: are you going to trust God or not? He asks you to test Him and try Him and see what He will do. I'm going to close with these two things. Tithing is a decision, and tithing is a discipline. Tithing is a decision, tithing is a discipline. Somebody is going to say, well, I'm going to go home and pray about it. You don't have to pray about what God's already said in His Word. He's going to give you the same answer. You're supposed to be a tither. Now, some people want to pray and ask, hope God will come up with a new revelation so you don't have to give. But here's the question is, it's a decision you make. Are you going to make a decision to be a tither? And it's a discipline. I tithe when I don't feel like tithing. I pray when I don't feel like praying. I read my Bible when I don't feel like reading my Bible. I share my faith when I don't feel like being here on Tuesday night to grow. I still come because it's a discipline. It's a discipline. We don't do it because we feel like it. We don't always do it when it feels good. Sometimes it's painful when we give. But the blessing will always flow from God to us when we give. As He asks us to give. Test me, try me in this. It's a decision, it's a discipline. You have to decide, am I going to trust God? Am I going to do what God asked me to do? Or am I going to do my own thing, keep struggling? Because I will tell you, if you're stingy at the core of your spirit, you will struggle your whole life with finances. Your whole life. It's hard enough when you tithe. But you're going to struggle. Because you never learned to give and receive the blessing of God. Bobby Boyles told a story many years ago. I heard him preach on this passage. I've shared it before. I'm going to share it this. But he went home to his grandfather's house, a grandmother's house, and they had one of those old pumps. You know how it was? You had to pump it like this to get water from the well. The pipe would suck up the water from down deep in the well, and you had to pump to get the air coming up the pipe, and it would draw the water with it. And he goes in one day, he and his brother have been playing. They have a real hot day, summer's day in Oklahoma. And he goes in there and he starts pumping the water. And nothing's coming out. And he looks over there and there's a big quart mason jar of water. And he starts to grab that water and just drink that water because he can't get anything out of the well. And his grandma comes out the door of the house about that time. She says, Bobby, don't you touch that jar. Don't you drink that water. And he says, why, Grandma? She said, that's the priming jar. That's the priming jar. She said, let me show you, honey, what to do. She took that quart of water and she pours down the pump. And she begins to pump the pump. And in a few moments, there's gallons of water that's coming up that well, up from that well. And she replenishes, first of all, the priming jar. And then she fills a water bucket full. One of those big white porcelain buckets, remember that? Water bucket, fills it with water, nice cold water from the spring. And he made this statement, always stuck with me. He said, we did not put water in the well because the well needed water. My friends, you don't give God your tithe because God needs anything. He doesn't need it. But you put the water down the well because you need water. God wants you to give because He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. Now, if the only reason you give is only to receive blessing for yourself, that's sinful, that's selfish. And that's just as bad as not giving anything at all. But if you give with the motivation of honoring Him and glorifying Him, God Himself has said, I will bless you. And I will rebuke the devourer from your sakes. And I will make your crops fruitful. I will keep the disease away from the grapes. I will take care of you and watch over you. I can't tell you how many times we put more than 70,000 miles on our car on the tires. I'm driving a 13-year-old pickup. Actually, it's older than that. It's 2003. Yeah, about 13 years old. I bought it 5 years ago. The only thing I've done to it in those 5 years, 4 years, 2011, I put a set of tires on it, set of brakes on it. I've done absolutely nothing other than change oil, put tires, maintenance, absolutely nothing. And I'll tell you, the reason I believe with all my heart is because I have decided to honor God with my first fruits, and He rebukes the devourer. My car runs longer, it lasts longer, there's less to happen because God watches out for me and my family because we honor Him, and He'll do the same for you if you will just trust Him in the area of your giving. I'm done. Dear God, we come to You with grateful hearts right now, and I know I've preached long, but I pray that it's been received, that Your Holy Spirit would penetrate our hearts and lives with Your truth, and know that we are missing out on a blessing when we don't learn to give what is rightfully Yours. We love You. Help us to honor You by the way we live, by the way we give. We pray this in Jesus' name.